a moment, but I want to make a couple of announcements first. I want to thank everybody, especially from Grace Bible Church, that made this possible. Mark and Lisa had to leave. Their daughter and her new husband are coming in from their honeymoon. They had to go pick them up at the airport. But they did a tremendous job all weekend, worked hours and hours to provide the food and preparation, and others helped. And I appreciate all those that helped. I can tell you that nobody's done less work than I have. As I have aged and so forth, I have found it amazing how helpful people are and how their care for me that it just overwhelms me at times, and I appreciate that. Building this pulpit, somebody said, "Why is that thing so big?" I said, "Well, I started losing weight, and I think they didn't think it's going to work." And so, the answer is that I have arthritis in my hips and knees and lower vertebrae. And if I stand up about 40 minutes, my legs are absolutely numb. And so if I sit part of the time, then that helps it. Only problem is when I sit up here and preach and then stand up, I can't walk for about 2 minutes because I'm dizzy. And so Vince told me to buy some compression hose. And I did. And Mary had to take them off of me. I couldn't get them off. So I don't know if I bought the wrong size of compression hose or if maybe he was just pulling my leg and trying to get me to do something I shouldn't do. But you know what? They did help. I didn't get dizzy the Sunday I wore them. You don't hear about all my woes. But anyway, I say all that to say the people here are beyond gracious to me and Mary and all of us. And I'm so thankful for them and so thankful for this church. Having said that, I want to remind all of our local folks, and by the way, if you're local here and you're visiting and you come back next Sunday, there may not be quite as many people here, but we'd have to have you back, and if you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. For our local folks, we're going to have work night tomorrow night. As Brother Sam mentioned, you got to clean up all this stuff and do all that, and so we'll have supper at 6 o'clock. It'll be a surprise meal. If you weren't here Friday and Saturday night, you'll be surprised at how much food we have left. So we'll feed you at 6 o'clock, and then as soon as we eat supper, we'll clean up and put everything back where it goes. Doesn't usually take very long. And for those of you that live far distance, don't worry about coming back because you have to drive too far. But for those that can be here at 6 o'clock, we'll work tomorrow night and get everything done that we can get done. To everybody that came, thank you so much. We had some people leave and so forth, but we've had a great crowd over the weekend. I've been thrilled at how many people we've had here, and it's been I tell you, if nobody else profited, it was well worth it to me to have this conference and this time together. It's been a real blessing and a real encouragement and very uplifting, and I thank you. I did want to mention to you that the Gatlinburg Conference, several people said, "Are you having it this year?" No, we're having it next year, in February. It'll be in February, the last weekend in February. In December, the information will be put on our website, so you can go there, understandingyourbible.com, reservation information. We had close to 200 people there last year, had 175 chairs out, and we had to add some more after the first night. So people like that venue. They like the conference there. Mostly the same preaching, people preaching there that preached here. Maybe some variations, but at any rate, I would encourage you, if you can, to make plans to go. We do not pay for the rooms there. We don't pay for the meals. You pay for everything, and that's why we like it. It's somewhat expensive, but people go on vacations all the time, so start saving your money and come to Gatlinburg in February. We'd love to have you. All right. Anything else that I need to mention? Any other announcements? Certainly glad to have Brother Obed and Linda and hear him preach again, and about all the people that, all the men that preached, and all the workers, again, for.
If you have any questions, think you can deserve containers. We've still got some empty ones back there.
All right. We got any desserts to give away back there? Yeah, if you need some sweets for your kids or something to, for the drive home. Get them all sugared up with a Mountain Dew. You don't even need to stop for gas. All right, our next speaker, our last speaker this morning is Brother Dan Gross. Dan and Jean are from Wisconsin. Jean was telling me that she spoke with a lady there at a convenience store, and the lady said, she told her she was from Wisconsin. The lady said she vacationed in Wisconsin and she loved the mountains up there. And Jean knew immediately she was lying, because there ain't no mountains in Wisconsin. But there is a lot of cheese up there. And I met Dan years ago at a Bible conference and it really enjoyed his teaching. And they've been to almost every conference since we met over the years. They had to miss one or two. But I appreciate Dan's ministry. He does something that I don't think I could ever do, and that is travels that he makes to India and Philippines and the mission work that he does. The information is on the table back there. If you want to pick some of it up, he'd be glad to put you on his email list. One other thing, I've been asked by a couple of people about writing a check for both the hurricane relief and the conference. And you can do that if you want to just write one and just put a notation on there. It'll all be going in the same account anyway, and we will divide it up and send the amount for the hurricane relief to the organization over there, and the rest will go toward the conference, and then there's the church offering as well. All right, Brother Dan, it's all yours.
I like this pulpit. I've preached many times overseas where there I don't have anywhere to set anything, even my Bible, or I have just a tiny little place where I can sort of get my Bible, but nothing else. So if I have water or anything else, I have to put that on the floor. Sometimes they give me one of those crude little music stands, and so I get it as tight as I can and get the height correct and so forth. And then I put my Bible on and I start preaching, and it's so I have to stop. And so this is nice. I also want, you can open to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. And I also want to thank all of you again for the invitation. It's a highlight of our schedule every year. And again, appreciate, as others have said, all the work that goes into this. If you've ever had a part in it, you know there's a lot that goes into something like this before and during, because things always come up, and then after. And so, again, we appreciate that. Before we look in the book of Hebrews, I want to just make a few brief comments about update on our ministry. So my last trip overseas was in March and April, and I went to India and the Philippines. And everything's going very well. Had excellent meetings, good attendance, good response everywhere again. Many of you know we have an orphanage in India. So in December of 2004, I was thinking last night that to me that seems like yesterday, but there are a number of people here who weren't even born in December of 2004. Or who were just little kids and wouldn't remember what I'm about to mention. But in December 2004, there was a terrible tsunami, and India was one of the hard-hit places. And I had just been in the area in India where the tsunami hit a couple weeks, I think 10 days previous. So hundreds of thousands of people were killed there. It was just terrible devastation. And so immediately I thought, I can't do much, but I want to do something. And so a friend of mine in India was thinking the same thing. So we got in touch right away and started an orphanage for children whose parents had both been killed in the tsunami. And then, of course, those children now have graduated from high school and moved on. And so whenever they graduate, we replace them with other children, again, whose parents have been killed or died in one way or another, and they have no one able and willing to care for them. And so the orphanage is going very well. And then we previously had allowed the girls in the orphanage, when they graduated from high school, if they wanted to continue on to further education in the same city, we allowed them to stay in the orphanage. And the government a number of years ago made a bunch of new rules about orphanages. And one of them is that you can't have any adults living in the orphanage other than official staff. And I actually think that's probably a good idea. And so the government encouraged us to, because we have these, we again allowed these young women to stay in the orphanage during that time. And so the government encouraged us to find another place for them. And so we have we call it an after care home. And so we have a place for young women who graduate from high school, leave the orphanage, but are again going on to further education in the same city. And so we have a place where they can stay. So they have a safe, affordable place where they're well taken care of. And so it's a good transition from life in the orphanage to then going out and getting a job in the real world. So that, again, allows them a good place. And that's also going very well. The young women are very happy with the place. And then one more thing I want to mention is we're starting a new project now. There's on the table back there, there's a letter that says thank you at the top of it. And it gives the details of this. But we're starting a project we're going to select young women, young middle-aged women from very poor, remote villages. And we're going to train them in sewing, and there's something called Zari Arts. You can Google it, or you can read my letter, find out what that is. Yeah, and some things like that will allow them to earn an income. So it's a 3-month training course. At the end of the course, they will all be given a free sewing machine and some other supplies, so they can immediately have a way to earn income. So we're actually up and running with that already. And so we're excited about that project. That will change lives. So we're, again, excited about that. If you'd like more information, you can leave us your address or email address on back there, or give it to Jean or to myself. And we appreciate very much your prayers and your support. All right, let's open the book of Hebrews if you're not there. I'm not. All right, so Hebrews chapter 2. And I love the book of Hebrews for a few reasons. One is that the beginning of the book really exalts Jesus Christ. There's a lot that we learn about the person of Jesus Christ as we begin this book. And I want to mostly focus our attention on chapter 2. And I'm going to kind of do what I think Sam did. He had a bunch of passages that he was ready to teach and wanted to teach, and he taught until time was up, and then he stopped. And so that's what we're not going to have time to go through all the details of every verse in chapter 2, but we will do what we can do, and when time is up, we'll stop. All right, so again, Hebrews chapter 2. And you notice the first word in Hebrews chapter 2 is the word therefore. So that tells us immediately that what he's about to say is based on what he just said. So let's go back and get a couple of highlights from chapter 1 and see what did he just say. So chapter 1 in Hebrews and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. A couple of things I want to take note of here. First of all, You know, when you read Romans through Philemon, what's the first word in each of those epistles? Paul. So we know immediately who the author is, the first word. And that's not true of all the epistles, but if you look at James, first word is James, and then you see Simon Peter, and so oftentimes the first word tells you who is the author of the book. But here, what is the first word in Hebrews? God. That is doctrinally significant. And there's all kinds of discussion, and usually friendly, sometimes even heated, about who is the human author of the book of Hebrews. In fact, somebody this morning came up to me and suggested something. And so, you know, we all have all kinds of ideas about that. But the fact is, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't state who the human author is. And that's important, because when we open up to Romans and we read Paul, this is the first word, what does that tell us? It tells us Paul wrote Romans. And who is Paul? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one that wrote to the church body of Christ. And so immediately Paul appeals to his authority as the apostle of the Gentiles in all his writings. And the same thing, James and Peter do that. But in the book of Hebrews, the appeal to authority is not any man. It's God. What did God say? And so if you think through the book of Hebrews, if you've read it recently, you'll see again and again and again in the book of Hebrews, when he's making a point, his proof, his argument is, what did God say? You know, Paul spends a lot of time talking about himself as an apostle, who he is. In fact, many people, unbelieving theologians, accuse Paul of being egotistical, because he's always talking about himself. And that is true. It really is rather stunning if you read through Paul's epistles and take note of how much he talks about himself. But that's because he's appealing as the apostle of the Gentiles, correctly so. But in the book of Hebrews, it's not an appeal of any man's authority. It's what did God say. And so that's, again, doctrinally significant, that there's no human author, but God is the author of this book. In a way that, in a sense, that he's not of any other book. Of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we can say God is the author of every book, and that's true. But again, as I mentioned, there's a special reason why he's mentioned first here. And then notice in verse 1, it speaks of time past, and then in verse 2, these last days. So there's an unmistakable dispensational note as you begin the book. You have time past, you have these last days. And you can see they're clearly very different. The book of Hebrews and Hebrews through Revelation are all concerning the last days. So we could spend a bunch of time talking about the last days and what is that and when is it and so on and so forth. But I just want to say that the last days that he mentions in verse 2, as we sit here this morning, it's not in the past. He says in verse 1, time past. The last days are contrasted with time past. They're not in the time past. They're contrasted with time past. And also the last days are not now in this dispensation of grace. This is a different time. The book of Hebrews is not talking about this dispensation. So he's talking about after this dispensation of grace, there is going to be some last days that were prophesied many times in Scripture. And Hebrews to Revelation are all focused on that future time, those last days. And then I also want you to note in verse 2 that the Son has been appointed heir of all things. And so just keep that in mind. And then as you go through this chapter, he quotes from the Old Testament quite a number of times. And he never tells us where this quotation comes from or who wrote it. Now, there are many times, like if you go back to Acts chapter 2, it quotes from Psalms, and it talks about how David said this. or later in the book of Acts, it says, in the second psalm it is written. So it tells us where, who wrote this, where it's from. In Hebrews it doesn't. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, for unto which the angels said he at any time. So what did God say? This is what God said. It doesn't tell us what human author wrote this or where it's found even in the Old Testament. And then verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith. This is what God said. Doesn't tell us what human wrote this or, again, where it's found in the Old Testament. And then another thing I want to point out in chapter 1 is there's a lengthy section here in chapter 1 where the main point is that Christ is greater than the angels. And we might think, well, that's obvious. I mean, are there any of you that came in here this morning think that the angels are greater than Christ? Or really ever in your life thought that? I doubt it. So it seems like, why would you need to spend all this time? And there are a few reasons why that he did need to spend all this time. And I won't spend a long time again getting in going into detail on that. But he spends a lot of time in chapter 1 on that topic. And notice in verse 7 he says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So he maketh his angels spirits. That's important later. And then go down to verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of angels, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so he tells us who angels are. And then if you go back up to, I referred you already to verse 5. He says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? And the answer to that is none. He never said that to any angel. He said that to his son. Thou art my son. And then verse 8, but unto the son he saith, thy throne, O God. So in chapter 1, who is going to rule? Not the angels. The angels are ministering spirits. The son is going to rule. He's the one that has the throne. And so in chapter 1, Jesus is presented as the Son of God. Okay, then chapter 2 again. And he begins, there are several warnings in the book of Hebrews, and the first one is in the first four verses in chapter 2. This is his first warning to them. So, in verse 1, chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So, they're to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What had they heard? What had they heard? They have the complete Old Testament. At this point, they know what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And, of course, they have Hebrews chapter 1 before they come into chapter 2. And also the things in early Acts. So those are all things that they had heard. And now they're warned to give earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let what slip? The things that you've heard. Don't let those things slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. When he talks about the word spoken by angels, there are three verses in Scripture that tell us that angels had a very important role in the giving of the law, in the giving of the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about, the word spoken by angels. He's referring to the law. And many of these references, we're not going to have time to look at all of them, or I won't be able to talk about other things that I want to. But I'll just quickly tell you, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Acts chapter 7 verse 53, Psalm 68 verse 17. If you want to look at those later, clearly tell us that angels had a prominent role in the giving of the law. Okay, so verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience. These are the flip side of a coin. So transgression, it's like the word trespass. So if you think, what do you do if you trespass? You go over a line that you're not supposed to go over. So transgress is you violate a rule or you violate a law. Disobedience is the flip side of that. That there's a command that you are supposed to do, but you don't do it. So transgression is not doing what you should have done, and obedience is the opposite of that. And I don't think I said that correctly that time, but earlier I did. So just forget the last sentence. All right, and so received a just recompense of reward. And he's referring there to, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, you know, many, many times we read in the Old Testament that they broke the law and immediately the ground opened up and swallowed them, or a plague came and killed hundreds or thousands of them. And so they immediately received a just recompense of reward. And so pointing that out, he says in verse 3, knowing that, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? All right, so what message is he talking about here? And he makes it quite clear. So he says it was first began to be spoken by the Lord. Turn to Mark, and we're going to be coming back to Hebrews chapter 2 all the time. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what first began to be preached by Jesus Christ, was the kingdom of God. That's not the gospel that we preach today. And it's also not how, back here in Mark, that's not how they received eternal life. The gospel of the kingdom of God was a message to the nation of Israel to repent and to be water baptized. That was not for their eternal life. They received eternal life. Look at John chapter 20. So many confuse this. And many don't understand that there are a number of different kinds of salvation in the Word of God. And so you have to look at the verse in the context and see what salvation is this. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is how they received eternal life. They had to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when they believe that, they're justified by faith, they receive eternal life. They did not receive eternal life through the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is a different thing. All right, go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And so, again, that's in verse 3, the salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. That's what it is, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then was confirmed unto us, and that'd be unto the apostles, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So who heard him? The apostles. They confirmed the gospel of the kingdom. All right, now a couple other things in verse 3. He speaks in verse 3 about a great salvation. So what is this great salvation? And again, many Christians don't know any. It's just like water, you know, with baptism, they think water baptism. And we heard very clearly this week that that's not the case. There are many kinds of baptisms. Same thing with salvation. So most read great salvation, and they think immediately Jesus Christ died for our sins, and if we trust in him, we have eternal life. And obviously that's a great salvation, but that's not what this is talking about. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The people to whom the book of Hebrews is written they're already saints. They already have eternal life. They're already justified by faith. So that's not, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, many call that the hall of faith or titles like that they give to that chapter. that chapter is not talking about how to have eternal life. Read the beginning verses and it's clear that's not what it's talking about. And so this is not talking about, this great salvation is not about having eternal life. They already have eternal life. This is talking about reward in the kingdom, their position in the kingdom. And then notice the word escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Turn to Luke chapter 21. And I was just looking for this word escape. So Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And so this escape and this great salvation that he's talking about in Hebrews, there are two aspects to keep in mind. One is that there will be some physical punishments, physical judgments that will take place at that time. And they don't, you know, when Israel is in the wilderness, a whole generation died in the wilderness. Whole generation. Does that mean that all of them are damned eternally in the lake of fire? No, that wasn't the issue. I expect that many of those who died in the wilderness and couldn't enter the land, that many of them had eternal life. That wasn't the issue with them dying in the wilderness. Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the land. He died before being able to enter into the land. He's not damned to the lake of fire. And in the same way, then the next generation, they were allowed to enter into the land. Did all of them have eternal life? No way. The majority of them did not have eternal life, but they were allowed to enter into the land. So there are physical judgments in the Old Testament, also in future prophetic things. And it's not always that unbelievers get the physical judgment and believers escape the physical judgment. That's not always the case. And so that's one of the issues. And then another issue, again, is reward in the kingdom. And there are many passages we could look at, but look at Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. And beginning in verse 13, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Now notice the questions here in verse 14. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now, you might think, don't cheat and look at the next verse. Just look at the two questions in verse 14, and you might think the answer to those questions is no one. No one can dwell with devouring fire, with everlasting burnings. Or you might interpret it and you might think, well, this is unsaved people. But look at verse 15. What is the answer? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high, and so forth. So the answer to those questions, I think, would be quite surprising to most Christians, because the mentality they're bringing to those questions, and then what the answer is. And you notice in the answer, those are all works. He doesn't say he who believes, but it's he who walks this way and shuts his ears and eyes from evil. So it's all works. And that's dealing again with the reward in the kingdom. In the United States, every president has a cabinet. So if you or I would just go walking up to the White House today and say, I want to talk to the president, if you're lucky, they won't arrest you. But you're not going to talk to the president. But if you are a member of the cabinet, then at least you have a chance that you may be able to talk to the president. And so when Jesus Christ is ruling in his kingdom, there are some who will have positions like that. And there are others who will be in the kingdom, but they won't have a position like that. And so that's more the idea he's talking about here. And so back to Hebrews chapter 2. And that is based on works, as we just saw in the verse in Isaiah. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, and then continuing in verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So there are three witnesses here to this great salvation. First, it was spoken by the Lord, as we've seen. Second, it was confirmed by the apostles. And then third, in verse 4, are the signs and the wonders, and we see these early in the book of Acts. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And I often think, I wish every book in the Bible had a verse like this. Because we don't have to think, oh, I wonder what the book of Hebrews is about. I wonder what he's talking about. And spend hours and hours and years trying, what in the world is he talking about? We can just read one. We can read one verse. And now we know. Look at verse 5. What in the book of Hebrews, what is he speaking about? Come on, I have a lot more confidence. Look at verse 5. What is the author of Hebrews talking about? The world to come. He plainly tells us, I'm talking about the world to come. And so, he's not talking about time past. Now, of course, he refers to the Old Testament many times, but that's not his subject. He's not talking about this dispensation of the grace of God. He's talking about the world to come. So, that's clearly, simply stated, and everything, every verse in the book of Hebrews, we need to keep in mind, this is what he said he's speaking about. He's speaking about the world to come. And by the way, I guess I didn't mention this, but the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. It's not written to Gentiles. It's not written to the church body of Christ. It's written to the Hebrews. And what is he speaking about? The world to come, not this dispensation of grace. Now, this phrase, the world to come, that's an interesting, important phrase. The experts tell us that the King James is mistaken here, because if you understand the Greek, you know it should not say the world to come. It should say the ages to come. And there are a number of other places where the King James has world, and the scholars tell us it should be ages. Okay, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We often, and correctly so, often talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and the importance of that. But there are a number of, in fact, the more I study, the more I see there are many, many ways in which we need to rightly divide the word of truth. It's important first to understand a simple, basic meaning of that, but there are many ways. And one way is that the Word of God speaks about many worlds, and we need to divide those worlds. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here we have the old world. And just immediately we can see he's talking about the world that existed back in the days of Noah, and that old world was destroyed by the flood. So that's long gone, but there was an old world. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, this passage is often called the unpardonable sin, and so forth. But Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, in verse 32, he mentions two worlds. First, he talks about this world. And when he says this world, he's talking about the world that was there in Matthew, in Matthew 12, when Jesus spoke these words. That's the world he's talking about. But then he also talks here about a world to come. Turn to the book of Galatians. When I was a child, we had many ways of insulting one another, and most of them I can't say right now. But one of the things that we would say sometimes, if we thought somebody said something stupid or absurd, we would say, "What world are you living in?" And, you know, I think most Christians don't know the answer to that question. They don't know what world they're living in. You wonder why there's so much confusion in Christendom. They literally don't know what world they're living in, because they don't know these different worlds in the Word of God. And so what world are we living in? Look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." What world are we living in? We are living in this present evil world. So just in a few seconds here, we've seen four worlds. There's the old world, there's this world in Matthew 12, the world when Jesus was on earth. There's this present evil world that we are living in now, and there's a world to come. Is the King James mistaken? Should this be ages instead of world? If you study these things, for example, let's just for a quick example, take the world to come. In the world to come, Jesus Christ is going to rule as the King of all the earth. The 12 apostles will be sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you think that world is going to have a government like this present evil world? Oh, very, very, very different government. In that world to come, the animal creation will be tamed. So the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The cow and the bear will feed together. They won't kill one another and eat one another. The world today that we live in is nothing like that. In that world to come, even the deserts will blossom and bloom, bring forth. It won't be like today, where you have crops are destroyed by insects and drought and flood and all. No, it'll be... So it's not simply going to be a different time, a different age. It's going to be a different world. If you could be transported right now from this into the new world, you would think, this is a new world. This is not the world I was in a few moments ago. And so the correct word is world, as it is in the King James, not ages. All right, back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. "But one in a certain place testified." You think, wow, the author of Hebrews didn't even know who wrote this quotation or where it could be found. No, remember what we talked about? In the book of Hebrews, he doesn't want to emphasize any man other than Jesus Christ, but no authority of any man. And that is why he doesn't tell us who wrote these things in the Old Testament, nor where we can find them. But he knew who wrote it and where to find it, and his readers did also. And it's in Psalm 8. And we, for sake of time, won't turn back there now. But again, in verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified..." And by the way, if you read the NIV, and some other translations, the wording at the beginning of verse 6, it does sound like the author of Hebrews did not know who wrote this or where to find it. All right, so verse 6. Here's the quotation from Psalm 8. And I should mention, I formed a very good habit many, many years ago, and that is whenever a New Testament writer quotes from the Old Testament, I always make sure I go back to the Old Testament and study the context. Because context is always very important. And so the verse before he begins quoting from Psalm 8 talks about God creating the heaven and the sun and the moon and so on and so forth. So it's talking about his creation. And so with that in mind, now in verse 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now this is all quoted from Psalm 8, and then if you continue reading, the next verse of Psalm 8 lists some of the things that are put under him. All right, but let's break this down a little bit. So in verse 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's talking here about mankind. So again, the context is God created all these things, all these wonderful, marvelous things. What is man that God should be mindful of us? And then, or the son of man that thou visitest him? There's some controversy, needlessly, foolishly, about this son of man. Who is the son of man? So some say it's Adam. Adam's not a son of man. Adam is the son of God. Adam was never born of a woman. He's not the son of man. He's never called the son of man. It's not Adam. Some say it's Jesus Christ. But in the previous verse in Psalms, it talks about the creator. Who's the creator? Jesus Christ. And then the next verse says, what is man that thou art? So it make no sense whatsoever to say Jesus Christ is a creator. And so why then would God be mindful of or visit? It makes no sense. So he's talking about mankind. And Ezekiel, for example, many times is called son of man. Okay, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. So God made mankind a little lower than the angels. All right, well, so what does that mean? Well, literally, we are on the earth, and we're made only to survive on the earth. Angels are in the heavens. So we are literally lower than they are in that sense. And there are other things. Angels are stronger than we are and so forth. And the main thing is, angels are not subject to death. We are. Alright, so verse 7, thou madest him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. And then it goes on and says, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. And so these seem to be contradictory, but if you go back to Genesis 1, God created man to have dominion over all things. All things are to be subject to man. And yet he made us a little lower than the angels. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, that's under mankind's feet, for in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's God's original purpose, is that man would have dominion over all things. So that's, again, the end of the quotation in Psalm 8. And then there's something kind of startling as you're reading through here and very important. So this is no longer in Psalm 8, but this is what the author of Hebrews is writing. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now that's very important. That's going to help us to understand some things. You know, there's been some talk this week about Romans 8, that we are in whole creation is groaning in pain in the bondage of corruption. And I mentioned just a moment ago, we live in this present evil world. We do not yet see all things put under him. We don't have authority. We don't have dominion over all things. the plants don't obey us. They don't do our will. They often don't produce like we'd like them, and some of them will kill us. Some of them will, our poison will kill us. And the same thing with the animals. There are a few that are at least somewhat domesticated, but most of them are wild, and they'd be happy to kill us. They wouldn't think twice about it. So they're not in the environment, you know, all the talk about climate change and so forth. I'm sorry, but the climate's not subject to mankind. It's not put under our subjection at this time. We don't yet see that. So that's going to help you to understand a lot of things about life in the world. And then verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So I love that the end of chapter 8 kind of ends on a downer note, that we do not yet see all things put under him. So we have this tough world that we have to live in, this cursed creation. And then immediately, but we see Jesus. And that, the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9, if you keep that in mind, it'll change your life. That we ought not to be looking at the conditions in this world and be all discouraged and frustrated and angry and so forth because it's not all like it ought to be. Because this verse and others tell us that that's true. It's not. And it's not going to be for some time. But we see Jesus. That's where our attention should be fixed. And now, my time is running up here, but if you notice, compare verse 7 and verse 9, what does it say about mankind, and what does it say about Jesus? It says in verse 9, Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels. That's what it said about mankind in verse 7, made a little lower than the angels. And then verse 9, crowned with glory and honor. That's what it said about mankind in verse 7. And so these things are true of mankind, and they're true of Jesus Christ. Both made a little lower than the angels. Again, Jesus Christ came to earth. How is he lower than angels? He came to earth with a body like we have. And the angels are in heaven. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? At the end of it, angels came and ministered to him. He's made a little lower than the angels. And again, most importantly, angels do not have a mortal body, a body subject to death. Jesus took upon him a body subject to death, made a little lower than the angels. And so that's why in verse 9, why was he made a little lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And there's much, much more in this chapter that I think is just wonderful about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. But, you know, again, he's writing here to the Hebrews, not to the body of Christ, writing about the world to come, not about this dispensation of grace. But, you know, that the fact that Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, took upon him the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men, that doesn't only apply to Israel. We know through Paul that applies to us also. And not we have a great salvation. Not the one talked about in Hebrews, but we have a great salvation, and it's available to every one of us. All we need to do is acknowledge that we've sinned and that there's no works, no religion that we can ever engage in that's going to even get us closer to God or closer to heaven. It's all what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The blood that he shed on the cross, both for the Hebrews and for us. And if we will trust in his death on the cross, and only in his death on the cross for our salvation, then God will give us eternal life. And we can all go home and rejoice at what a wonderful weekend it's been. And how wonderful the days to come will be. Thank you very much.